Lesson 14. Acts chapter 14, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts 14 is not a simple mission log where miracles and persecution repeat. This chapter is a record showing how the gospel of water and the Spirit firmly stands to the end as the gospel of the event, while passing through waves of misunderstanding, distortion, and resistance right in the middle of the Gentile world. The events of this chapter testify to how the news of completed salvation solidly builds up the church, even amidst human misunderstanding and suffering. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, Iconium, concerning the inevitable faith and division following the proclamation of the gospel. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews, with their rulers, to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. As Paul and Barnabas entered the synagogue of the Jews in Iconium and spoke, a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. However, the disobedient Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. The result of the gospel preached by Paul and Barnabas was always divided into two paths. This is not a failure of strategy, but an extremely normal reaction that appears when the gospel of water and the Spirit is accurately proclaimed. This is because the gospel does not allow people to remain in a neutral zone. It is a branching point of life that forces them either to accept the fact of that salvation and gain life, or to reject it and oppose it. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. The miracle in Lystra. A sign confirming faith worthy of salvation. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet!" And he leapt and walked. In Lystra, a man who was unable to use his feet, a cripple from birth who had never walked, hears Paul speaking. Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, says with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And the man leaps up and walks. What is important here is not the phenomenon of healing itself, but the content of the faith he possessed. That faith went beyond a simple expectation for physical healing. It was the conviction of accepting into his soul the reality of the gospel, that sin and curses had already been completely ended, bringing about the absolute extinction and removal of sin through the baptism and the cross of Jesus. Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 13, the crisis of deification, the test of idolization that blocks the essence of the gospel. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. The multitudes, seeing what Paul had done, shout in their dialect, saying, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." and call Barnabas Zeus, and Paul Hermes. The priest of the temple of Zeus outside the city brings oxen and garlands to the gate, and wants to offer sacrifices with the multitudes. This was a distortion of the gospel, much more dangerous than external persecution. Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit exalts only the ministry, baptism to cross to resurrection, accomplished by Jesus Christ. But humans try to obscure the glory of the gospel by deifying the person who became its channel. Acts chapter 14, verses 14 through 18. Paul's outcry: abandon vain things and return to God the Creator. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. The two apostles tear their clothes, run in among the multitude, and cry out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." Paul proclaims, "And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Instead of forcing legalistic regulations on the Gentiles, Paul preaches God the Creator and the fact of salvation he accomplished in history. Because what the Gentiles needed was not religious improvement, but the very fact of salvation that eliminated sin itself. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 20, stoning and recovery. The boldness of the gospel that overcame death. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Jews come from Antioch and Iconium and incite the multitudes, so they stone Paul and drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, Paul rises up, enters that city, and the next day goes to Derbe with Barnabas to preach the gospel. This is not a personal heroic tale, but the practical boldness shown by one who is convinced of the fact that the power of sin and death has already been ended by Christ. The apostle did not romanticize suffering, but focused solely on the value of the gospel that must be testified. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. Nurturing disciples. The community of salvation that becomes solid while passing through tribulation. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, 22 strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Having preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the hearts of the disciples and exhorting them to remain in this faith. Paul says, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God," which teaches that this is not a condition for obtaining salvation, but an inevitable process that those who have completed salvation will experience in this world. Also, by appointing elders in each church and commending them to the Lord in whom they believe, He ensures that the church stands on the order of the written gospel, not on mystical miracles. Acts chapter 14, verses 24 through 28. Return report. The report of the history of salvation that God has done. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Arriving in Antioch, they gather the church and report. They reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The center of this report was not the success stories of the apostles or the numbers of the mission fields, but solely the work that God had done. The core of that work is the fact that the same gospel of the water and the Spirit was opened without discrimination to both Jews and Gentiles, and that God Himself presided over that door. In conclusion, Acts chapter 14 testifies to the fact that the gospel of the water and the Spirit can be distorted even in miracles and advances even in persecution. Miracles are not the cause of salvation, but the evidence, and tribulation is not the means to complete salvation, but the path passed through by those who are convinced that salvation is already finished. Because all sins have already been eliminated through the baptism of Jesus, the apostles considered neither human glory nor extreme suffering as obstacles, but made only the completed gospel take deep root in the Gentile world. A Sermon by Paul C. Jong. The Word of Acts, chapter 14, verses 1 to 28, vividly shows the fierce mission field, where the gospel receives both welcome and persecution at the same time. The core of this chapter does not lie in the superhuman courage of the missionaries or the continuous miracles themselves, but in clearly revealing what salvation is established by and on what foundation the church is built when viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul C. Jong. In Iconium, a great multitude of both Jews and Gentiles believed, but the disobedient Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. This was not because the gospel was ambiguous, but an inevitable reaction that appeared, because the truth that sins were transferred through the baptism of Jesus Christ and the judgment was ended by the blood of the cross was so clear. In Lystra, when a certain man who had been unable to walk from birth and had never walked was listening to Paul speaking, Paul, observing him and seeing that he had faith to be saved, commanded with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." As the man leaped and walked, the multitudes called Paul and Barnabas gods and tried to offer sacrifices. But the apostles tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, and immediately rejected it, saying, "Why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not make human heroes, but solely reveals the completion of salvation that God has done, the apostles showed through their lives the fact that the glory of the gospel must never return to man. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and incited the multitudes, so they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, Paul rose up, entered that city, and the next day went to Derbe with Barnabas and preached the gospel in that city. The reason Paul could rise again, even after being stoned, was not because of an indomitable mental strength, but because the conviction of the gospel, that the power of sin and death had already ended, took hold of him. He who knows the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not stop the steps of testimony, even in the face of persecution, not for the calculation of survival, but for the value of the already completed salvation. Paul and Barnabas returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the hearts of the disciples, exhorting them to remain in this faith, and teaching that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This does not mean that tribulation itself is a condition for salvation, but it taught the reality that the clearer the gospel is, the more the world's resistance is bound to follow. And having appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. This once again confirmed that the true power that sustains the church is not the comfort of the external environment, but the solid foundation of the gospel. Finally, arriving in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. But the apostles never boasted of their own achievements. Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not a human success story, but always focuses on the work that God has done, they concluded their journey with a report of the ministry in which God was the main agent. Acts chapter 14 asks whether our faith relies on miracles or welcomes, or whether it stands on the completed gospel. When standing on this gospel that Jesus Christ was baptized by John to take on the sins of the world, receive the judgment for those sins on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit testifies to this fact in the hearts of those who believe, the church can be humble amidst welcomes and bold amidst persecutions. This is the true path of the church, built upon the gospel of the water and the Spirit testified in Acts chapter 14, and the life of a witness that we must walk. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 14. Question 1. Should God's servants focus on nurturing and multiplying disciples? Looking at the flow of the Bible, the mission of God's servants does not simply end with preaching the gospel once. Jesus commanded the disciples, "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Within this command, the responsibility of not only evangelism, but also nurturing and growth is included. Therefore, God's servants must focus on establishing disciples and helping them stand firmly upon the gospel. Nurturing does not only mean transferring knowledge. It is a process of making them clearly understand the structure of the gospel, giving them conviction upon the righteousness of God, and helping them so that their faith does not waver in their lives. The Apostle Paul also did not simply leave after establishing a church, but visited again and sent letters to care for the saints so that they would grow in faith. This shows that nurturing disciples is the core of the ministry. However, the expression "multiplying" here must not solely mean a simple numerical increase. The multiplying that the Bible speaks of includes spiritual maturity prior to outward expansion. Expansion without depth may not last long. God's servants must focus on establishing solid disciples within the gospel, rather than gathering many people. A community built upon order and truth can naturally grow healthily. Also, not all saints minister in the same way. However, God's servants must take on the role of preparing each person to understand the gospel in their own place and preach it to others. When this happens, the church is established not as a one-person-centered community, but as a gospel-centered community. In conclusion, it is biblical for God's servants to focus on nurturing and establishing disciples. This is not a strategy for organizational expansion, but obedience to Jesus' command. When the number of disciples standing upright on the gospel increases, the church multiplies healthily, and that multiplication is accomplished within the will of God.